Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Everybody together said, Amen. Because that's what the Scripture tells us in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. In just a moment, we will read a Scripture from John chapter 4. And make some comments about that today in our lesson. But before we do that, I've been instructed to clarify a little something about next Saturday at our 50th celebration for the Paines. I think on the invitation it has RSVP. It sort of sounds as though you need to call and let us know you're coming. Well, that's not true. We didn't intentionally tell you a story or lie to you. We're just, I think they were looking for some kind of account, and so they would feel more relaxed about that. The whole announcement to you is that everybody, anybody who wants to come and say hello to us or just help celebrate with us a little bit from 1 to 3:30 in the multipurpose building next Saturday, you are invited to come. I say that right, Miss Rosemary? I don't know that I've learned a lot of things in 50 years, but that's one of them I have. Make sure you clarify. John chapter 4. Now this is a story that is mainly about a woman that you know of. You know this story. It's the woman at the well story. And my lesson today is not really about the woman at the well, but about her question. And that was the question that has been posed to you in the title of the lesson. Did you come to worship? There was a question mark on that. And so, as we get started today, I want to read these particular words. And then we'll make comment about that in regard to our coming together and about worship. This is something that Jesus is responding to that the woman has asked Him about. He says, or she says, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then Jesus says to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm assuming a few things this morning. That is that since you're present here today, that since you're here in the audience, it is my assumption that you came to worship God. And while that might seem a little bit obvious to some, it is possible that somebody in our audience today was coerced to get here. It's possible that you came maybe even out of a sense of duty or some vague idea that you ought to be in church or in what we call church today on Sunday. But maybe you really haven't thought a whole lot about the concept of worship. Now, I only say that out of just experience. It may be hard by looking at me now, but at one time when I was young, I know what it was like getting a family ready to come to Bible class and worship. I understand that sometimes Mary puts on her shoes on the wrong feet. I understand that the bow is not in the right place and the tears are flowing. I know about the fuss that goes on in the back seat of the car. Rosemary had to turn around and swat them. I didn't do that. Well, she was the official swatter. I was driving. But you know what I'm trying to say, don't you? There are just so many things that can take us away and keep us from focusing on what really is the important thing. I know that we all want the singing to be wonderful. I know we all want my favorite song, "I Hope It Gets Led Today." I understand that. I know that feeling. I like it when certain songs that I really enjoy are sung. I also know that maybe not my favorite song is your favorite song. I know that we want to come together and think that because of how we go about doing it, we're doing it all in the right way, in the right fashion, so to speak, that that's going to make the worship even better. But I'm here to say to you that none of those things, even though they affect worship, it's really not what it's about. Our coming together is about God. And I'm asking you today, did you come seeking the presence of God? I know that you know in the simplest of terms that wherever two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord among us. So it would be rightful for me to say to us today that the Lord is here. That the Lord is present among us. And I don't know that we always manage to maintain that kind of thinking as we're sitting here. Because there are so many other things that, well, interrupt our thoughts. In our reading today, there were so many things about this that in the teaching of it that are very important in the understanding of what Jesus is responding. This is a Samaritan woman that he speaks to, and that's why she calls him "you people," meaning the Jews. Here's what you say. Here's what we say. If you know the history of all of that that goes back behind it, you know that that has a lot of power in what Jesus is responding to. That is that worship is to be done in spirit and to be done in truth. You know, there's another story in the book of Acts, a fellow that's a eunuch who's traveled to Jerusalem to worship, and he's riding in his chariot home when a preacher is sent his way. Philip, by the way, was his name. And it just so happens that as he's riding back toward Egypt, because he is the treasurer of Candace the queen, that he's reading a passage of scripture he doesn't fully understand and he needs some help. And Philip the preacher comes to him and answers his biblical questions that he has about that. Who does the prophet speak of? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? We know that that's the Isaiah 53 passage. It's really talking about the coming of Jesus and when He will come and be the Savior of the world. But the passage there sort of fits in here with what I'm talking about, because it says he'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He'd been there to worship. When you go home today, or when you go about your business today, and Somebody says, well, what'd you do this morning? So I went to worship. We can probably all say that fairly simply. And yet will it have the kind of meaning that it should have in our life? There is a sense in which we are always in the presence of God. I hope all of you know that. And I hope all of you believe that. You don't have to be assembled here to be in the presence of God. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. But I am saying that when you are assembled here, and when we come together in a purpose that brings us together so we can worship God, we're fulfilling what God has asked of us. That was really the question the woman was asking. What about that? What about coming together? So my initial statement to you is, worship is all about God. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about the presence of God. It's going to be about the body of Christ. It's going to be about a future that belongs to the body of Christ, to those of us. I want to suggest today that you will remember this, that what we must do when we come to worship is we must learn to look up. Here's a little interesting tidbit. Everybody know what a buzzard is? Now, I'm not talking about your boss or somebody like that. A buzzard. If you take a buzzard and you put him in a 6x10 fenced in place and put no top on it, you know that he will never escape. He will spend the rest of his life in that cage, even though there's an open space above him. You see, the buzzard needs about 10 to 12 running feet in order for him to get up enough. Well, how many of you fly? Have you been in that jet? You know, when it's flapping its wings down the runway. You keep thinking, any minute, we're actually going to lift off. But if that baby's really full, it goes further and further. And you think, man, I hope we don't run out of room here. And then it takes off. That buzzard cannot fly. He cannot fly in that cage. Interesting, though, I don't know if you know about a bat. A bat's one of those, I don't know if you ever messed with those as a kid or anything. They're kind of a strange creature. Did you know that if you put a bat on this linoleum floor, and I'm not going to do that to you, Steve, this morning, but that he cannot fly? They're very nimble creatures. But unless he is on a rough spot, where he can grasp and throw his body, he cannot fly. And so he would never fly away if he were walking around in this room or you put him on this linoleum floor or tile floor. He can't get away. Did you ever catch bumblebees when you were a kid? Did you put them in a jar? Did you know you would never have to put a lid? You'd never have to put a lid on a bee in a jar? You know why? It will never look up. It will only fly into the side of the jar. And what I'm trying to illustrate to you today is the very first thing about worship is we're those kind of creatures. We're the kind of creatures who go about with problems in our life and difficulties and so forth. And many of us never remember that all we have to do is look up. All we have to do is call on God. Because He promises that if we will offer our prayer to Him, if we will come to Him, He will come to us. That's the beginning place about worship. Our modern English word worship comes from an old English term called worth-ship. worth-ship. That old word meant to honor or to declare value or worth about something. When we worship God, we're declaring to ourselves and to others who are present that God has value to me. If God has value today, say amen. See, you came here today not so everybody could say or see that you went to church, that you went somewhere to be a part of worship. You came to honor God. Your intent when you come here is worshiping God. Others might not comprehend why you would do such a thing as this. That is, spending a significant portion of your day today to come and sit with other people who sing or read the Bible or listen to someone such as myself talk about the Bible and about God. I think it follows, brethren, that when we come together to worship, that our hearts recognize that we're looking to God, that we're looking up to God, that we're thinking about Him. And to miss that aspect of worship is a fatal thing. When something has worth or value to us, we like to take care of it. And we keep it just so it won't get damaged. And most of you that know me know my pickup parked across the street. I have people say, your truck never gets dirty. Do you believe that? Some of you said, yeah, I believe that. It never gets dirty. Well, to you it never looks dirty, maybe. But because that old truck has some value to me, some sentimental value, Stephen, it's not that it's the most important thing in this world. I only think about selling it about 5 times a week. But it's because I'm thinking about it. I'm not thinking about it right now, but I'm saying that I'm taking care of it. When you get a new vehicle, well, forget that. How about this? How about when somebody gets married? Oh, what does the husband do when he takes her out to the car? Well, he runs around to the door and he opens it up and he says, here, honey, get, oh, that's good. How long does that last? Well, how long did it last for you? Value. Something of value. We come together here because it has value for us. God is worth something to us. And we want to value that. I know that you have things in your life that you value very much. And they may only be things, or they may be the people in your life that mean much more. When we worship God, the Scripture says that we extol His great value. Now, if that's a strange word to you, it's not a word we use in our language a lot. Extol means to lift up. But the Bible is full of that terminology. That's one of the great things about the newer versions, is that they take those words that are a little archaic and we wouldn't know what they meant or really how they apply, and they translate them into words that you will know. But listen to some of the verses that tell us how we're supposed to be treating God. This is Moses who writes in Exodus 15:2, as he stood on the far side of the Red Sea, after witnessing God's deliverance out of Egypt, and the Egyptian army drowning out there in front of them, and the salvation of the nation of Israel as they're on the other side. And Moses writes, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him." I will lift Him up. Or the psalmist in Psalm 30 at verse 1, when he realizes God's importance in delivering him from his enemies, he says, "I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not let mine enemies rejoice over me." You see, because God has lifted us up to the place where we are, we need to learn to lift God to His place. Bring ourselves into His presence. "I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me," the psalmist says. Or in 107 of the Psalms, verses 31 and 32, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders." That's why we're here, is to lift God up. That's what we're here to do today. That's what we do when we come together. And that's so difficult sometimes, especially when our world, well, keeps us so involved in the world. I don't know if you'd know who Bill Moyers is, but he used to be a East Texas preacher that was a special assistant to President Lyndon Johnson. One day he was asked to pray before a meal in the family quarters of the White House. And as Bill began his prayer, he was praying rather softly. And so in the midst of everybody bowed, as that would be the case, the president interrupted him and said, "Speak up, Bill, speak up." The former minister out of East Texas stopped in mid-sentence and without looking up, replied, "I was not addressing you, Mr. President." What's being said here is the place that God is supposed to be in our life. You see, worship is addressed to God. It's not addressed to you. It's not addressed to me. And we tend to think in those terms, that when everything goes the way we want it to, when everybody says the right thing, when everybody does it in the right time frame, whatever that may be that bugs me, you see, it isn't supposed to be about me. I'm here because I want to lift up God, because God has lifted me up and He won't let me down. And I hope that will encourage you about God and about His presence. Looking up and looking in. Doesn't that make sense? You see, that's really where it starts, isn't it? That's why it's so hard, you know, when you're trying to get the right shoes on the right feet and get the hair all done and stop the tears and all that kind of thing when we're getting ready for it. It's a look on the inside that says, I'm not going to allow all of the distractions that life gives to me through whatever means it may be, whether it's my children or my family or the things that are swirling around me. I'm going to look inside and I'm going to lock on the target, and that is, of course, the presence of God in my life. Jesus told Simon Peter to put his net off down in the deep water. Simon obeyed, but he was, let's say, somewhat reluctant. He had a few reservations. "Master, we worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. But at your bidding, We'll let down the net. Not much enthusiasm in Peter's words. And that might be the way you feel on Sunday morning when you get up. You think I want to come and preach every Sunday, don't you? You are so wrong. Sometimes I think while I'm sitting there, I say, I can't preach this thing. I got to write something else. In the older days, I would do that. That's a big mistake. I found that out early. Every once in a while, Chris, it would work out great because there's something on my heart. You see, it's a attitude. It's a recognition of the presence of God in my life. Peter, with not much enthusiasm, goes ahead and sets down the nets. And you remember the story. The nets come and they're breaking because they have so many fish in them. And Peter says, Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. And all it took for Peter was a net full of fish, Doug. And that convinced him. Because he'd fished all night and hadn't caught a one. And now the nets are breaking. He knew it was something that God had done, that Christ had done. It's the presence of Christ in your life every day that makes the difference. That's what it takes when you worship God. Realizing the presence of the living God often makes us aware of our own sinfulness. When Isaiah found himself in the presence of God, he blurted out in horror, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Anybody in this room feel that way? I mean, it's a tough world out there sometimes. Really hard to maintain with everybody around you. That's Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. And I don't mind saying to you, when I read about Isaiah, he's no slouch of a spiritual person. And yet at the same time, he recognizes in the presence of God that he was not what he should be. And he was guilty. He was a sinner. And like Simon Peter, the only appropriate response was to confess his sinfulness. You see, that's the idea, is that we're here to bring ourselves back to earth and to lift up God because He lifts us up. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You remember that prayer over in the book of Luke, chapter 18, a couple of guys praying. One who said, Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner standing next to me, Bob. Whew. I know the Lord's glad, too. He's glad to have one on His side. Well, He is glad to have one on His side, but it's not the one you think it is. It's the fellow who prayed and said, Forgive me, for I am a sinner. I've been doing a lot of reflecting on 50 years of preaching, 50 years of marriage, and I've come to the conclusion that Rosemary really didn't get it much of a bargain in those days. And when I think about my work as a preacher, the Lord didn't get one either. There are a lot of things I've had to repent about, a lot of things that I had to change about me. Because I wasn't worshiping God in the right spirit. I wasn't connected the way I should be. And that works with a relationship. You have to be connected. But there's another thing here that is involved. I'd be remiss if I don't say this. It's God, of course. And it starts with me, yes. But you know it also involves you. You're just as much a part of my worshiping and worshiping in the right kind of spirit as all of these things I've already mentioned. Because Jesus tied the worship of God together around our relationship one to another. For you and for me, everybody in this room today, we're all connected together. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, the one who says he is in the light. Are you looking? Look at the scripture. Don't look at me. Look at the scripture on the board. Let that sink deep into your heart. If you say you're in the light and you hate your brother, he's in darkness. You see, you can't hate your brother and love the Lord. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. His vision is blinded, and he's not doing what he should do. That's what it says. It's very plain. It's as much a part of my worship as my lifting God up and praising Him that I'm in a right relationship with you. That I love you. No matter what our differences might ever be, I love you. I want what's best for you as well as I want it for me. I want God to be our ruler. I want God to be the one who loves us and cares for us. It's our relationship, one with another. In fact, it was such a necessity when Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, in verses 23 and 24, he says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You see what he's saying? You know, we'd say today, we got to be on the same page. We got to be together. We got to be encouraging to each other to live for the Lord. Because He is the one that's important. And He is the one who lifts us up. So we don't always want to look up and look inside and look around. One last thing and the lesson is yours. I'll quit. I promise. But you got to learn to look beyond. You got to learn to look for the future. Because you see, that's what we have. Like no one else has. We have a future that is promised to us in heaven with our Father. After King David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he covered it up for the better part of a year, he finally confessed his wrongs and he asked God to restore him. You'll find that over in Psalm 51, his confession and all of the things that he says in regard to that. But he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I think this is verse 12. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Once God restored David, the king, he knew that the right thing for him to do was to get busy once again serving the Lord. A person reconciled to God and others is a qualified servant ready to do the will of the Lord. You see, you first have to get yourself right because we have a future with Him. Remember that story I alluded to, the eunuch? He'd been down to Jerusalem to worship. He went there in good faith. He went there and worshiped, I'm sure, according to what he had been taught to do. He had no idea that the worship he was now participating in was not right. It took Philip to come and tell him about Jesus who had died and was resurrected again, to help him be on the right path. And he commanded the chariot to be still because he saw that there was water. Remember, it says he began at the same scripture and he taught unto him Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus without talking about the water, because you got to get into the water. And so, that's what the eunuch did. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. He says he goes away and he went there on his way rejoicing. When Isaiah had finally come around after repenting of his sin, when the Lord called, he said, "Here am I, send me. I'm now ready to go." And my hope is that as you lift up God today and look within your heart to have the presence of God in you, and you look around at your brothers and your sisters and you're encouraged by their presence, that you also will look beyond that to those who are out here who need yet to hear Jesus died for them. That's really what worship is all about. Worthiness. Worship. Worth. God's worth. The future. Here am I. Send me. I love you. I hope the lesson will encourage you. And I hope you have a great week. But if you're here and you want to make your worship connect, and you want to say, "I've been to worship." When people say, "Where were you this morning?" "I went to worship. And I was there lifting up God because He was lifting up me."